So as Tom and Ian come around with the offering baskets, grab your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 6 today. Mark chapter 6. Come today to verse 30, all the way through verse 44. The feeding of the 5,000. Staple in every Sunday school kid's Bible diet. It was for me. It seemed like I heard this story more than most in my childhood. But it's one of those that just gets in you and you hear it. And you think you know it, and then you spend a whole week just looking at it and studying it, and man, other things just start to emerge. And so I hope that what has emerged for me this week in preparing will come out and be beneficial to you all today as we read and think about this passage. So Mark says in Mark chapter 6, verse 30 and following, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat.' But Jesus answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' He said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up into heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a Bible full of life-changing truth, full of stories like this one, where we can see real events, real people engaging with a real God who really loves them. Lord, I pray that we would find ourselves in this story today, whether it be in the crowd waiting to hear from Jesus, whether it be there as one of the disciples, tired and worn out, and just wanting a break. I pray, Lord, that we, your people, the body of Christ, would find ourselves also in the heart of Jesus, compassionate toward the crowds and caring towards his disciples as well. I ask this in his name. Amen. So, I see just so many connections between the story, the disciples in particular in this story, and the church today. So many connections. You've got a group of disciples here who are just absolutely worn out. And why are they worn out? Because as we look at the earlier part of chapter 6, we realize Jesus had sent them out. He sent them out in pairs to go two by two into the surrounding countryside and villages to do what they'd been watching him do now for these several weeks, to preach this message of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God has come, and that the kingdom of Satan is coming to an end. to do some of the things that they'd been seeing him do, to heal people. He says he gave them power over diseases and sicknesses, power to heal, to cast out demons. They've been doing all of this out there in pairs, and now they've come back to Jesus, and they're completely spent. I think they're probably excited. They're probably feeling maybe a little bit like we feel after like a sports camp week where we're just totally drained, but it's kind of a good feeling. It's a good drain. You feel like, man, we've had some impact this week, and God has used us, and I think the disciples probably felt that way, but they are just stone tired. And so what does he say to them to do? He wants them to come away. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For he says, many were coming and going such that they didn't even have time to eat. These guys are exhausted. You ever feel like that, church? You ever feel like, man, I've just been going hard, and yes, some of it is ministry, but some of it is just life, and I'm tired. I'm trying to live for Jesus in my workplace. I'm trying to be a godly example among my family who are not believers in Christ. I'm trying to be a good example to my kids, and I'm tired, and I'm just weak, and I'm weary, and I just want to get away to a desolate place and rest a while. I feel like that a lot, and I'm going to just go out on a limb and guess that we all probably feel it. Tom raises his hand. I see that hand back there, Tom. And Tom, man, he just lives it. He just lives that serving attitude, that just there's not a person who has a need that he's not willing to try and meet that need. And I know many of you are like that. And it gets tiring. And the disciples are tired here. And they want a break. And Jesus knows they need a break. And so it says in verse 32, they went in the boat and they went to a desolate place by themselves. But what happened? It wasn't so desolate when they got there, was it? Why? Because the Sea of Galilee is really a lake. That's the word in Greek that's used of sea. It's not like the Mediterranean Sea, which is a massive sea. You can't see across it. The Sea of Galilee is really pretty small. You can see all the way across it. And so when Jesus tells the disciples, hey, guys, let's get in the boat. Let's go over here to this desolate place. Well, everywhere Jesus went, people were watching. People were seeing him. So people see he and his disciples get into the boat, and they see where they're going. And what do? They just start hoofing it over there to where Jesus is going. Because, hey, and they're telling their friends, hey, let's go see what Jesus has to say. Let's go see what he can do. We've heard about this guy. And so they get there. They arrive and are greeted by this massive crowd. It's relentless, you see. The disciples just cannot get a break. Jesus just cannot get a break. But what is Jesus' attitude? Not again. Everywhere I go, these people are there. I just can't get away. Father, won't you just give me a break and let me find a quiet place for me and my disciples? That's not his attitude. His attitude is the same as we saw earlier in the Gospel of Mark. When he comes home and he's there in his house, and you know, he's probably wanting to just chillax and sit back and take it easy. He's been out healing and ministering and preaching, and no, people just start crowding around his house. And they bring a guy on a stretcher and they tear open his roof and they lower this guy down. Jesus can't get a break. And the disciples with Jesus here, they can't get a break. And I think there's still just so much tenderness from our Savior who sits in heaven at the right hand of God now and looks down at his church, a church that he knows is tired and that does still need rest and that needs refreshment. Jesus' heart is still the same towards us, but his heart is still the same also towards the crowd. He has compassion on the crowd. He is not angry with them for following him. He's not upset that they're there waiting for him. Why? Because he knows they're desperate. He sees their sweaty faces. I mean, dads have been carrying kids running, and moms have been pulling kids behind them by the hand to get there to hear what Jesus has to say. We've heard about this man. We've heard that he can heal people. Jesus does not turn them away. And we need to see that. Because there's still a crowd for us, isn't there? It's not 5,000, or more accurately, probably about 15,000 to 20,000. Mark tells us there were 5,000 men. The other gospel writers say the same thing, but Mark leaves out the detail that there were many women and children. The other gospel writers include that there were many women and children. So if we just kind of figure, okay, well, each adult man in that culture probably was married, probably had a kid or two. We're talking 15 to 20,000 conservatively people waiting for Jesus. That's a big crowd. That is a huge crowd for one man with his 12 disciples to try and do something with. And the proportion is about the same, I would say, now for us, the church. We still have one Lord. There's about a billion or so of us around the world, Christians, people who are sold out believers in Jesus. But as we look upon the other 7 billion or so people in the world, people who do not know Christ, people who have no Bible in their language, people who are born and live entire lives completely in a gospel vacuum. There is no missionary working among them, no scripture printed in their language. When we see that crowd, we get daunted too, don't we? Get overwhelmed. And we just kind of want to, can we just go to and have some quiet? But no, we need the heart of Jesus, who has compassion on the crowd. He looks on them with compassion. Why? Because he sees what they are. He sees that they're like sheep without a shepherd. His shepherd heart just kicks in. I mean, full gear. He sees these desperate people. They don't have a leader. They don't have a shepherd. They can't count on the Romans to shepherd their souls. They can't even count on their own Jewish religious leaders to shepherd their souls. He knows they need him. But Jesus is at the same time teaching his disciples to have that same shepherd heart. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. He began doing what shepherds do. Shepherds feed. Shepherds lead. Shepherds teach. I just love down here, I was going to talk about this a little later, but it just kind of came to my mind. I just love how at the end of verse 30, when Jesus commands them all to sit down in groups, Mark doesn't just say, he just commanded them to sit down in groups. He gives us this detail. This little detail on the green grass. He commanded them to sit down on the green grass. I read that. I just kind of, why is that? Why did Mark care about the grass being green? Why is that important? Man, instantly, Psalm 23. You lead me beside the still waters. You make me lie down in green pastures. This is our shepherd. This is the shepherd of our souls who loves us and who wants to feed us food that will endure for eternal life. This is our shepherd, the green grass. He had him sit down on the green grass. Mark is so attuned here. Peter, who was the eyewitness that shared this with Mark, who then wrote it down, Peter remembered, you know what, I was tired with the other disciples there, but he remembered that the grass was green there where the people were gathered. And you just have this beautiful connection back to that shepherd leading us to green grass. Okay, so he sees the crowd. He has compassion. He begins to teach them. And then verse 35, when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late." Now listen to their heart. "Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." Where's the compassion in that? Where's the shepherd heart in that? Jesus is the chief shepherd, right? And Peter says in his epistle over in 1 Peter, he says, when the chief shepherd appears, he will place on your crown, you under shepherds, like himself, he will place on your crown the crown of glory. Well, they're not there yet. Peter and the other disciples, they don't have that shepherd's heart yet. Just send them away, Jesus. Just send them into the towns. Look, it's getting late. Just send them into the towns. Have them buy some food for themselves. Where's the compassion? Where's the receptive heart, the caring heart, the feeding, leading heart of a shepherd? It's not here yet in them. And I know that even in my own life, as a pastor, as a under-shepherd of the church, there are times when I just want to send the crowd away. I just want to send them to go fend for themselves. But then I think, and maybe you'll think too, when you came to Christ, when you chose to believe in Christ, did you find Him all on your own? No. Let me just go ahead and give you the answer. No, you did not. Neither did I. We did not find Jesus on our own. You know why? Because some worn out, tired, stressed out, burnt out parent, Sunday school teacher, or pastor had enough shepherd-like compassion and care for your heart and for my heart to stop what they were doing and to not send me away by myself to fend for myself spiritually, but to share the gospel with me and with you. And God used that person, worn out and tired as they might have been, to be His messenger of hope to me and to you. They were obedient, even though they might have rather just sent me to my room or, you know, and gone and watched some TV and chilled out. No.
We are all the products as of faithful, shepherd-like witnesses who cared for us and didn't send us away. But here in this story, Jesus' statement, His directive in verse 37 is still the directive for us today as the church. I don't know, guys, if the tractors are going to keep going by, you may need to shut the door over there or something if it's distracting. The word of Jesus to the disciples in verse 37 is still His word for us today. Here they are tired, they're worn out, they've got nothing to give, and what does He say to them? No, you give them something to eat. Sorry, Linda. It's your first time here. I don't normally do this. I normally have a whole sermon printed out, and I'm standing up there. So I'll kind of keep my distance here. I don't want to get up in your face or anything. I'm so glad you're here today. No, He says to the disciples, you give them something to eat. What do you think the first thought that runs through their mind is? What are we going to give them, Jesus? What are we going to give them? You see, I think the disciples of old and the church still today, we've got this problem, you see. We focus on a lack of resources when really our focus ought to be on the Lord of resources. Okay? What resources did the disciples see that they lacked? Well, time. Well, let's start with energy. They saw it. We've got a real energy crisis here. We're tired, Jesus. We've been out doing what you told us to do, and it's kind of exciting, but man, we're worn out. It's like we see a lack of energy, a lack of time. The sun is going down. Lord, the hour is getting late. It's late in the day. This is the middle of nowhere. These people got nothing to eat. So send them to where they can find something to eat. Jesus
says to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" Now, denarius was about, my little footnote here says, it was about a day's wage, okay, for a day laborer back in those days, one denarius. So they've got 200 denarii. So let's just kind of assume that a denarius, okay, that'll buy food for maybe one or two people. "We've got 200 denarii here, Lord. Do you want us to go and buy 200 denarii worth? We've got 200 denarii here in the Jesus Ministries Incorporated money bag. You want us to go spend it all on food and buy food?" Now, it doesn't come across this way on the page when you read it, but let me tell you something. I've got this feeling that if we had heard that, we would think, man, that is just a really disrespectful retort to Jesus. That is just a snide, cynical, mean-spirited reply to Jesus. "Jesus, so you want us to take the 200 denarii that we've got and go buy bread for this crowd?" I mean, just so disrespectful. I mean, they're thinking, they know, they're looking at the crowd. "All right, Jesus, that'll maybe feed 200 to 400 people out of 20,000. Big deal." And Jesus then says to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." You see, we've got this energy lack. We got this time lack. "Lord, if I just had more time." We look at our schedules and we're running out of time. We don't have time to serve the crowd. We don't have energy left over to serve the crowd. We don't have enough money. "Lord, if we just had more money, we could maybe do more ministry. Lord, if we just had more money, we could buy this piece of land over here. We could build this nice big church building for ourselves. Oh, we could just do so much ministry through that." All we see is the lack. We're not looking at the Lord. And then, of course, we see a lack of the very thing that the people need. Bread, Jesus said, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they'd found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Jesus did not send them away. Sit down. Everybody just sit down. And so they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. Now, the disciples are just probably thinking, all right, we'll start dividing these 5 loaves up. We'll start dividing these 2 fish up, Jesus. And when it's all said and done, that'll be about enough for every person here to have a crumb. And Jesus has got to be looking at these guys and he loves them, okay? He loves them. Kind of like I look at my kids sometime when I just, you know, they are not, the circuitry is just, they're not making the connection there. And I'm just kind of like, have you not been my kid for, you know, 6 years or whatever? And no, Jesus is thinking, where have you been? Have you forgotten? Have you not been paying attention to what you've been seeing? Have you forgotten the lepers' leprosy being cleansed? Have you forgotten about Simon Peter? Have you forgotten about your mother-in-law whose fever I cured? Disciples, have you forgotten about the demon-possessed man and the freedom that he experienced when I came and cast those demons out of his life? Have you forgotten about the paralyzed man whose sin I forgave and who I told then to get up and walk and he'd never walked? Have you forgotten about the woman who had enough faith to come up behind me in a crowd believing that if she could just touch the hem of my robe, her 12 years of feminine bleeding would stop? And it did. Have you forgotten about the little girl who died, who I raised back to life?
Have you forgotten about the storm when you were in the boat and how the storm and the wind and the waves were calmed with a word from my mouth? Where have you been? All they see is the lack of resources. And what they need to look at is the Lord of the resources. And so they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave it to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. Now, all right, Linda, I'm going to ask you to hand this to Tiffany across the table over there. Tiffany, who gave you the envelope? Linda gave you the envelope. But did Linda really give you the envelope? Yeah, she really did. Okay, you're not helping me here. No. Where did Linda get the envelope? That's right, that's right. So the disciples, Jesus tells them, you give them something to eat. They don't make the connection right away. What are we going to give them? But they're not thinking through it. Jesus wants them to give the crowd what he gives to them. And what he has to give them is plenty. What Jesus wants you and I to give to the crowd of unbelieving, hopeless, desperate people in this world who have yet to receive Jesus Christ, yet to even hear his name, what he wants us to give them is not what we have to give them. It's what he's given us to give to them. And so often we look at our full calendars and we look at our full plates and we look at the lack of time. We look at our, you know, not so full pockets, and we just think, what do I have to give? It's not about what you or I have to give. It's about what Jesus has to give to them through us. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing, broke the loaves, and gave them, not to the crowd, to the disciples, to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. So, I just started thinking about this, you know, thinking about it way more than I ever did as a kid, hearing this story in Sunday school. Wow, Jesus fed 5,000 people, that's pretty awesome. What are we having for lunch? Can we go to McDonald's? No, I really was thinking, all right, so these guys could not have made one trip from Jesus. Okay, Jesus, load me up here. Got 20,000 people. Put all the bread and fish bits you can in my shirt here and all. They had to keep coming back to Jesus. There's no telling how many times, how many trips back to Jesus, back to Jesus, back to Jesus for more fish and bread bits, back to Jesus for more food for the crowd. 12 of them for 20,000 people. That's going to take a while. That's going to take a lot of trips. Are we, church, are we willing to go back to Jesus, back to Jesus, back to Jesus? He hasn't sent us out with enough to get it all done at once. It's not how he operates. He sends us out little by little so that we keep remembering who it is that's meeting the need here. So that we keep returning to him in faith. Who fed the crowd that day? Jesus. And the disciples. Jesus did not set up a buffet line. He sent them, and they kept coming back, and they kept going out, and they kept coming back, and they kept going out. And that's us. So, Instead of, as a church, thinking about a lack of resources, let's think about the Lord of the resources, and let's just keep returning to Him. You and I are going to have to return to Jesus when our tank is empty and we're tired and we just want to rest and go away from everybody. We can't. We've not been released to do that. When you die and they throw dirt on your face and everybody goes and eats potato salad, then you can rest with your Lord. Not until then. We have work to do. There is a world that's hopeless and that is dying in sin under the condemnation of a father who hates sin, but who yet loves them through his Son and invites them to come and experience a restored relationship with him through faith in Jesus. And they need to hear this, and they're not hearing about it. And who can tell them? Who can take what they've received from Jesus and give it to the world? That's us. And nobody else. I think Jesus wants three things here. I see three desires on the part of Jesus. Number one, He wants the crowd to be satisfied. He wants the crowd to be satisfied. He loves the crowd. He loves those weary, worried, worn out moms and dads and their little dirty-faced kids. He loves them. Just like He loves us. He has compassion on the crowd. He knows they need a shepherd. He wants to satisfy them. He wants to meet their deepest need. Of course, the crowd, their deepest need wasn't food, but it was the most pressing, urgent need that they saw and that they had. And Jesus wanted to meet that too. Jesus still wants us as a church to help meet physical needs in this world. But of course, there is a deeper spiritual need. A deeper spiritual hunger that we can meet only through the gospel. Sometimes we might have to meet a physical need in order to earn us a little bit of trust so that we can share what we have to offer and meet that spiritual need in their lives. Jesus wants the crowd to be satisfied, but in the process, He wants the disciples, this is the second one, He wants the disciples to be edified. He wants them to be built up. He wants them to be strengthened. Namely, by remembering just who exactly it is that saved them, that has met their needs, and who it is that can meet the needs of the crowd through them. Jesus wants the disciples to be built up in this. He's got work to do in them. They're not ready yet. You and I are in varying stages of readiness. We're all in a process of growth in the Christian life, in a process of being built up. And we do that with one another, and Jesus does that in the context of the church as we share life together, as we spend time in His Word together, as we pray for each other. He builds us up. He edifies us so that we can take part in His ministry of satisfying the crowd. And both of those desires on the part of Jesus lead to His ultimate desire. He not only wants the crowd to be satisfied and the disciples to be edified, He wants Himself and His Father to be glorified. And we think, oh, well, that's just so selfish of Jesus, wanting to be glorified, wanting self-glory. Well, He's God, okay? He is the Lord of creation. You know why the wind and the waves obeyed His voice when He said, "Peace, be still"? Because He made them. They do what He says. You know why the demons fled when He banished them? Because He made them. When you create stuff, you get to do what you want with stuff, and it does what you want. It's okay for Jesus to want to be glorified in this. It's okay for Him to want to be glorified by the crowd, to be seen as not just some powerful teacher, not just some new prophet on the scene, but as the very Lord of life, the very one whom God has sent to the earth. God Himself come to the earth, who can make much out of nothing. It's perfectly okay for Jesus to want to be glorified by His disciples, for them to just be blown away yet again brought from their place of doubt and unbelief and uncertainty to a place of just worship. Whoa. What's it going to be next? Every miracle of Jesus, little m, points to the big M. Everything Jesus does in His ministry, every healing, every exorcism of demon powers from people, every storm calmed, every crowd taught and fed, it all points to that grand miracle, the cross, and what it is that He accomplished there. Your and my redemption from sin. A holy God, perfectly justified in just wiping us all out, sending us all to hell, destroying us, yet choosing to give up that which was most precious to Him, His own Son, putting Him on the cross to die a gruesome, horrifying death, the death we deserved, so that we might live the life He deserved. That's the big miracle. And everything Jesus does in His ministry points to that. And they all ate and were satisfied, even the disciples. He hadn't forgotten about them in all this. He still knows they're hungry. They haven't eaten yet. You know, Jesus is so abundant in His provision for the crowd that day that they couldn't even clean their plates. He sent the disciples out afterwards, each with their basket, to return with a full basket. 12 baskets, 12 disciples, 12 palpable, very visual, tangible reminders. This is the Lord. This is the Lord. This is our shepherd. He feeds us. He cares for us. He's not forgotten us. Church, He has not forgotten you. I hope that you will, as you return home today and as you think back on this message and this story, that you'll just look around and you will find all the leftovers, all the abundance that God has given you, because it's there. And I hope that as you go about your life serving, loving people, witnessing to people, telling them about Jesus, telling them that there's hope, that you'll just, every step of the way, no matter how tired you may become, remember, God has provided plenty for me. I'm not hungry. I'm not alone. I have family, spiritual family, who cares for me. And I have a Lord who never leaves. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm thankful today to be able to preach Your Word. I hope, Lord, that anything I've said has not distracted or drawn away from Your Word, from the message that You have for each of Your people here today. We pray that this story would just sit in our minds today and that we would dwell on it and Lord, find ourselves there in the story. If we're tired, that we would find ourselves there with the tired disciples. If we're hopeless, that we would find ourselves there with the hopeless, hungry crowd. And that, Lord, we would all just be trained in our focus on the one out front, the one with the bread, holding it up to heaven, blessing it and breaking it, and feeding us. He is the good shepherd. And He makes His people lie down in green pastures. He leads us to still waters. Lord Jesus, You are our rest. Whatever busyness and clamor the world throws our way, You are our resting place. And I pray that this Lord's Day today would be a day of true rest for Your people. That we would just delight ourselves in who You are and in all that You've done for us. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today who's yet to receive Jesus as their Lord, as their Savior, that You would burden them in their hearts with a hunger and a yearning that just will not go away until You awaken faith in their heart, faith in Jesus Christ. If that happens today, Lord, we praise You. If it happens this week, we praise You. If it doesn't happen for months, we praise You for when it happens. We look forward, Lord, to seeing more people come to faith in Jesus. We believe that Your word is powerful. We believe that the gospel is life-giving. So I pray, Lord, today for those. I pray for this church, that You will guide us and bless us and use us, that we would hear Your command still echoing down to us, You give them something to eat, and that we will do that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.